Mr. Chairman, and my dearly respected friends. Well, back in 1947, there was a young Bedouin lad keeping his goats opposite the Dead Sea. Let's have a look at this location, all right? And his sheep, his goats, went into a particular cave. He thought that he'd throw a stone into the cave to try and get the goats to come out. Having thrown his stone into the cave, he heard a smashing sound as if pottery was breaking. He went into that cave and an incredible discovery was found. An incredible discovery of copies of the Bible more than 2,000 years old. Now what we're going to see, friends, as we consider these things, is we're going to see that the Bible you have on your lap is remarkably accurate. You're going to see that while those scrolls were in those caves, prophecies they spoke about were fulfilled. Absolute proof that these things were spoken well before they took place. It's going to therefore give us confidence that we can believe the Word of God and the message that is contained within the book called the Bible, which is on our laps. You see, there was many, many Bibles discovered in those caves. Over 972 manuscripts containing many of them of the Bible, books of the Bible themselves were contained in those areas. Now what you see on that map is that there are a number of caves mentioned. There are in fact 11 in that list. And that number is actually relates to the time in which, or the order in which they were actually discovered. That's how they're numbered. And what we can do, friends, and what we're going to do this evening is you can go online and you can have a look at facsimile copies of the very scrolls that were in those caves. The website is able to translate into English for us the words that are in Hebrew on those scrolls. And we can see how much it's changed. In actual fact, how much it hasn't changed. And as we said, we'll see the Word of God fulfilled. You see, these are the oldest Bibles, or amongst the oldest Bibles ever found. There's copies of every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. Some copies, we might add, are mere paraphrases. What we're going to actually do is we're going to actually concentrate our attention on one book, and that is on the book of Isaiah. And that is because there are no less than 22 copies of the book of Isaiah found amongst those scrolls. And so the accuracy of these words are absolutely confirmed by those scrolls that were found. Now the picture you have there on that overhead is in fact of cave 4. It's the most popular, or the most common cave. In actual fact, if you have visited the Holy Land and actually been taken to caves, this is probably the one you've been taken to. It is in fact the location of the most significant finds. So just to have a look at these caves. As we said, this discovery took place in February 1947. A Bedouin shepherd who threw a stone into one of these caves while he was looking for his lost goats. Now, the overhead is not terribly clear. You have a picture of cave one there, and we'll just bring it up a bit closer to have a look at the opening. Now, you can see in the right-hand picture there, the opening to cave one. Now, in actual fact, that's an enlarged opening to cave one. Okay? And inside that particular cave, this is the cave into which the shepherd boy threw the stones. There were found 7 original Dead Sea Scrolls, including Isaiah A and Isaiah B. In actual fact, as we said, there are 22 Isaiah scrolls found in all. The original hole is actually the hole in the top. Now, you can't see it too well. That is the original hole. He was obviously a very good shot with his rocks. Okay? The hole underneath is actually excavations. I'm told that it's extremely difficult terrain to climb to. And that cave is extremely difficult to find. I read an account of a chap who actually took these photos. He went back three times. He went along, went past the cave, never saw it, had to go home. Came back again, went past the cave, never saw it, had to go home. Third trip, eventually he found it. And he says it's extremely difficult to climb up to and quite dangerous, and tourist companies actually say don't do it. So it's no wonder it sat there for 2,000 years and no one went into the cave that we know of. Perhaps people did, but they never looked at the significance of the find. And what this particular Bedouin boy pulled out of that cave were seven scrolls. Four of them were sold to a Syrian church, and in 1954 they turned up for sale in a newspaper in New York or in the US. The other three were sold to the Jews on a very significant date. And we're going to see the significance of that date shortly. They were actually changed hands on the 29th of November 1947. And we're going to consider the significance of that as we go on. Because these scrolls contain prophecies of the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. Events which were being fulfilled at that very time. Now we need to have a look at a bit at the dating. Some of these manuscripts were written and copied in the 3rd century before the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the material, or the bulk of the material, is a reflection on the sectarian community that was in existence at the time. That is the Essenes. Now, many of these sacred texts actually contain direct quotations of the Bible. Now, that's also significant, because what that tells us is if they're doing direct quotations of the Bible, it tells us what the text was like. And once again, it shows us that it was accurate. A number of the texts are said to date from as late as the years preceding the destruction of the particular group, the Essenes, in AD 68. And so they actually are texts which were actually written just before they were put in that cave and the particular community was destroyed by the Romans. Many of the Isaiah scrolls were, as we said, there were 22 at least, which are dated in the area of 200 to 300 BC. Now, considering this, that a scroll is not unlikely that a scroll can last 200 to 400 years. And so these scrolls could actually be, it is theoretically possible that they could actually be copies of the original. All right? Now, we don't know if that's the case or not, but the dating shows us that that could possibly be the case, because a scroll was known to last between 200 and 400 years. And so the significance of this is that we are getting very close to the original copies. So what does this mean, friends? Well, what this means is the Dead Sea Scrolls were all written and they were all placed in these Qumran caves before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, before the Jews were scattered amongst the nations at that time, and about 2,000 years before Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948. And some of these scrolls, many of these scrolls, are copies of books of the Bible that contain prophecies about these very events. We could do the same as we are doing here with Deuteronomy. We could go to Deuteronomy 28 and we could see the history of the nation of Israel foretold. We could go to Ezekiel. We could actually go down to excavations in Masada where sections of Ezekiel 36 to 38 can be found. Prophecies that speak of the return of the Jews to the land again. And so we ask the question then, how accurate? Now just in that picture up there we have, in actual fact, the whole of the Isaiah scroll. So it gives you an idea of how long the great, that's actually the great Isaiah scroll, how long it is. As we know, it contains 66 chapters, that is the book of Isaiah, about 1300 verses. And in that section there, in that particular scroll, the great Isaiah scroll, there are 1,396 variants compared to what is called the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew from which our Bibles that we have on our laps, which were translated from the Hebrew in 1611, so before the scrolls came out of the caves, our Bibles were translated from, amongst other sources, the Masoretic text in about 1611. And this Isaiah scroll has 1,396 variants. Now, before you say that's a lot of differences, let's just break those differences down and see how significant they are. Well, there's 75 spelling variants. Spelling variants, what the idea basically is there, it's where someone corrected himself. So, for instance, Isaiah 1 verse 1, the writer, the copier of the scroll, miswrote the word Hezekiah. He crossed it out and corrected it. That's a variant. Significant? Absolutely not. Okay? So there are 212 grammar or copying variants. That is, parts of Isaiah 4 verses 5 to 6, which are missing in the great Isaiah scroll, but are present in other scrolls, are as compared to the Masoretic text. And what it actually is it's copied slightly differently. But if you compare the other scrolls, you'll find that it shows that there's no difference. There are 356 single word variants. In other words, where a word is added but no meaning, there's actually no change to the meaning. There are 718 single or multiple word variants. For instance, Isaiah 8 verse 9, if you have a look at Isaiah 8 verse 9, it's probably worth going there, because what you'll see is that our Bible repeats some words. Isaiah 8 verse 9, and you'll see there in Isaiah 8 verse 9, it says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Now, listen to this next bit, and you'll see it's repeated. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. The Isaiah scroll misses out one of those repeated sentences. And so, it misses the repetition. Again, it doesn't change the meaning. And there are 718 examples of that throughout the scroll. There are four full clause variants. For instance, Isaiah 38 verse 6, the Isaiah scroll is the same as 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 34. And what you'll know is that they are actually parallel accounts. And whereas the Masoretic text misses out about half a sentence. And so once again, no change to the meaning. That leaves us with 31 possible, and we say possible because if you examine them, you'll find that they're also fairly meaningless, 31 possible significant variants. That is, one every couple of chapters of Isaiah. And the greatest concentration of those is in Isaiah 21. It's probably worth just turning to Isaiah chapter 21, and we'll have a look at a couple of these examples. What I'm going to do is on the overhead, we're going to put up what the Masoretic text has, and the English translation of the Masoretic text is not quite the same as what you'll have in your Bible, and that's because other sources have been used as well for our Bible as I understand it. It may also be just a variant in the translation that it's translated. It's another translation that was being used. So Isaiah 21 and verse 1, the words that we read in our Bible, the burden of the desert of the sea. The Masoretic text has the oracle and burden are similar ideas, concerning the wilderness. Wilderness and desert in Old Testament times were exactly the same thing, of the sea. And in the Qumran text, that is the great Isaiah scroll, the oracle, it has the oracle concerning the pasture by the sea. In actual fact, back in those times, a wilderness and a desert and a pasture were actually the same thing. Wildernesses were uninhabited places, deserts were deserted places, they had pasture in them. And so the idea is in actual fact the same. We come down to verse 8, and in verse 8 we have, in the Masoretic text, he cried as a lion. Have a look at the margin. That's what you'll see that in verse 8 it says he cried a lion. Well, in the margin, he cried as a lion. That's what it tells you the Hebrew is, and that's how the Masoretic text has it. Well, in the Isaiah scroll it has, the lookout shouted. If you cry as a lion, you shout, don't you? So the meaning is the same. The next one's Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 10, where the Masoretic text has, O my threshed and winnowed one, and the Qumran text has, O my threshed one and child of my stone wall. Once again, if you think about it, it's a similar idea. And so when we take all these things and consider them, we see that the differences between the Isaiah scrolls and the book we have before us is almost insignificant. And the meaning of the scriptures has not been changed by any of the differences that are there. And in actual fact, a chap by the name of Yigael Yadin, who is a Israeli archaeologist, his father is the chap that actually bought these scrolls off the Bedouin in 1947. He wrote this book called The Message of the Scrolls. And he had this to say. He says that there is no question that the overall significance of the text lies in the fact that these scrolls, which are about 1,000 years older than any Hebrew text hitherto discovered, vary only slightly from the text that is, as it is known to us and used today. It thus proves the antiquity and authenticity of the Masoretic text. That is the text from which we get our Bible. In other words, what he's saying is that there is virtually no change over more than 2,000 years. And this chap goes on to talk about these scrolls as the ones that were bought by his father. And he goes on to say this. He says, what is astonishing is that despite their antiquity and the fact that the scrolls belong to this pre-standardized period, I'll explain that in a moment, they are on the whole almost identical to the Masoretic text known to us. This establishes a basic principle for all future research on the text of the Bible. Not even the hundreds of slight variations established in the text, affecting mainly spelling and occasional word substitution, can alter that fact. Now what he says there is these scrolls were actually written before there was someone standing over them checking the changes, or checking that everything they wrote was exactly the same. There was no one checking them. There wasn't any standardization to make sure it was exactly the same. And even then, their copies of the Bible were remarkably accurate. Well, now let's turn our attention to these scrolls. What we're going to do is we're going to actually examine these scrolls. I've taken copies of the actual scrolls, and we'll have a look and see how God is in control of his purpose. We're going to see how that these scrolls contain prophecies that were fulfilled while they were in the caves. They contain prophecies that were being fulfilled as they were being removed from those caves and sold. So we'll come to Isaiah chapter 11. This is what comes up when you bring up this particular website. Here is it's the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, and it's the great Isaiah scroll. And what happens is you can actually click on a verse. Now what you would know is that the scroll goes from the opposite direction to what we normally go. As you can see here, let me show you an example. Here the text goes this way, this way, this way, this way, and here's the end of the sentence. Okay, or the end of the verse, however it goes. And so what you've got there is we were able to click on a particular verse, and up pops a translation into English of that particular verse. And so what we've done is we've pulled up Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. And we're actually going to have a look. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to have a look at what these words have to say for us. Because here's prophecies that were within that cave for that period of time. And they were in that cave for 2,000 years. Israel was a nation when these things were written. They were put in the cave before they were scattered amongst the nations, before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They were in fact written before Israel went into captivity, even with Babylon. And so we're going to see that these prophecies that this Isaiah scroll give us are in fact very accurate. And so what I've done, I've actually taken a copy of that and enlarged that little text of those verses 11 and 12. And here's what it has to say. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord, now we'll make a comment on that in a moment, will set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation and will assemble the dispersed of Israel and gather together the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This was written before Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon. And before the Jewish nation was destroyed by the Romans, it was put in a cave. And what does it have to say? Well, firstly, I want to pick up this idea. You see what the Jews have done in using the word Lord there. That's actually the name of God himself. And the Jews, in their superstition, in case they might blaspheme the name of God, they put L-RD, because they refuse to pronounce the name of God in case they take the name of God in vain. So it's to do with their superstition. We're going to read about Israel shortly and see that, in actual fact, this is all to do with their spiritual blindness, which is going to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is going to tell us that. So let's have a little bit more of a closer look at these words. You see, the prophecy says, and it shall come to pass that the Lord, it shall come to pass in that day. Okay, it's the day of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And you can see that's the case, because if you go back to verse 9, we're told they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not the case today, is it? That's the time of the kingdom of God. So in that day, these things are going to happen. He says, he will set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. In other words, in that day, Isaiah the prophet says in that day that Israel would be brought back into land a second time. You see, what had happened is that Israel went into captivity the first time in Babylon, when Babylon took them. They went into captivity a second time when the Romans destroyed them in AD 70, when this scroll was in a cave. And Isaiah said, God will recover his people a second time. So it's very accurate in what it says. He says that it would happen twice. And Israel would be gathered, he says that Israel would be gathered from the four corners of the earth. They would need to be scattered there first, which hadn't been the case in the days of Isaiah, hadn't been the case in the times when these things were put in the cave. And they would need to be scattered there and survive a period of 2,000 years in order for this to take place. And indeed it did, don't we? We know that's the case. And Israel and Judah would be reunited. Okay. So what we're seeing, friends, is this prophecy is only partially fulfilled. So what's happened is for this prophecy to be fulfilled, Israel had to be scattered. They then had to be brought back. And that's indeed has been the case. But once again, there are still many Jews without amongst the nations, and so consequently these things await their final fulfilment. Let's come now to Isaiah 43, the reading that we read, that our brother read for us as an introduction. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to pick up these words from verse 1. Because in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, we're told, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." In other words, he's saying that too bad what the nations would try to do to Israel, they would not be destroyed. It's a bold statement to make if you don't have the power of God to ensure that it is fulfilled. So once again, having a look at this particular scroll, you'll notice that I said, "Thus saith the Lord." That is not what the scroll actually, what the translators of the scroll have written. They have, "Now thus saith Hashem." And that's Hebrew for the name. Once again, it's the Jews who will not use the divine name. The name is Yahweh, which expresses God's purpose. You see, once again, the Jews do not understand that purpose. They don't understand that God intends to be shown forth or manifested by those people whom he will form, whom he will create, and whom he will mould into shape, as these particular words are talking about. And God says concerning Jacob, that is natural Israel, he says, "I've created thee." He did that in the time of Abraham, in the time of Moses. He created a nation. But then he had to mould them into shape, and he's still doing that. It proclaims God, how God is working with Israel. He's first brought them into being. He's then, over a process of time that is still going, he is moulding them into shape. And he says, despite all the things that are going to come upon you, you won't be destroyed. He says, what's going to happen? When thou passest through the waters. In other words, there was going to come a time and they would pass through the waters. Now, Isaiah 57 will tell us that waters are symbols of the nations, of the wicked. We're told the wicked is as the troubled sea. And so God is saying that the Jewish nation would be caused to go throughout all the nations of the earth. But God says during that time he would be with them, that they wouldn't be destroyed. When they go through the rivers are spoken of as overflowing powers. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7 speaks of Assyria as an overflowing power, as a river that would overflow. But he says, when they pass through those rivers, they still would not be destroyed. When they would go through the fire, and it's a symbol of the destruction of Rome. You have a look at places such as Matthew chapter 3, which where the fire as a symbol of the Roman destruction is spoken of. And the Roman destruction is used of as a fire that would destroy that nation. But Israel would continue as an entity. And if these things were wrong, friends, the world would be pointing them out. But instead, Isaiah is shown to be right. 2,000 years later, that nation still exists. Because God said, though they would pass through all those nations of the world, they would continue to exist. We move on to verse 3 and 4. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I have given Egypt as thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Since thou art precious in my sight and I am honourable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Now while these words were in that cave, God gave Egypt, Ethiopia and Seba to Britain as a ransom for the life of Israel. It's absolutely fulfilled, these prophecies. And God said, here is the price for the life of that nation. And in 1881, Britain took control of Egypt. And that went through to the after Israel became a nation in 1956. In 1920, Britain took control of the area of Iraq. That's the area of Kush. The word Ethiopia is actually the Hebrew word Kush. You might know if you go back into the times of the judges, Cushan Rishathaim. This is the area that he lived in, out east of the land of Israel. And that area was controlled from 1920 to 1958. And Britain took control of Seba, or Sudan, 1898 to 1956. So Britain was given those nations as a ransom. And Britain would become the first to assist the Jews to return to the Holy Land after 2,000 years of dispersion. We don't have time to go to Isaiah 60, which talks about those things. And so God says, on top of that, I will give men for thee and peoples for thy life. In other words, those who are going to oppose God's purpose with Israel, they'll pay for it with their lives. And that indeed we could go through and look at World War I and World War II and see how that is indeed the case. Just as a little bit of an aside, a Christadelphian in 1853, while this Isaiah scroll was in the cave, in commenting on these verses, made that point. What he said in 1853, almost 100 years before Israel became a nation, he says there's no doubt as to the fact that this country, that is Britain, will open a way for the dispersed and persecuted race of Abraham to stand once more in their fatherland. But first, this country, Britain, must seize a great amount of territory adjacent to the Holy Land. It will therefore be necessary to occupy Egypt, Ethiopia, and as I said, that's the Hebrew Kush, and Seba, besides other places, in order to make these a wall of defence for the Jewish colony. Bible students who read their Bibles said that's what's going to happen, and that's what's happened. And so once again, we are shown that these words are a testimony to the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's come back to Isaiah 43. Let's have a look at verse 5 and 6. For I fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed, that is, whose seed? Verse 1, Jacob's. Natural Israel, I bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. So there was going to be a return of the Jews from all parts of the earth, from where they had been scattered. And indeed, friends, that is indeed the case that has been happening. We don't have time to go to Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 7 to 8, where Isaiah again talks about how the Israel were forsaken, but they will be gathered and God will have mercy upon them. And these things are reiterated in that particular place. Come down to verse 7. And in verse 7, Isaiah says, "Everyone that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The blind people that have eyes shall be brought forth, and the deaf that have ears." And so we have in verse 7 a three-stage process. We've got, firstly, they were created with a purpose to give glory and honour to God. And this is still God's purpose with the nation of Israel. We don't have time to go to Isaiah chapter 29, but if you make a note of it, it shows us that one day when Jacob sees that people, they will be a greatly changed people. But now, they are a people that are blind. But they were created with a purpose. They were then going to be formed or moulded or pressed into shape. And that's the trials and the troubles that nation has gone through and is yet to go through. There would be trials and pressures that would be brought upon them to form them into shape until they are fully formed, as the word made means. And it speaks of the exalted position that God will appoint for Israel as well. And then in verse 8, we're told the state in which they would be brought forth from the nations. He said, the blind people that have eyes shall be brought forth. It doesn't mean that they would, when they return to the land, they would be literally blind. It means, friends, that that would be the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. And you can go to Isaiah, to Romans chapter 11. You can see how that is actually spoken of by the Apostle Paul, that the nation of Israel would be blind until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's speaking of the spiritual state. In actual fact, Isaiah tells us how long they're going to be blind. Isaiah chapter 6, and once again, this is taken from the Isaiah scroll, so we can see what the Isaiah scroll has to say. It says, "Make the heart of this people fat." This is verse 10. Now, what we're going to see in this is how long the blindness of that nation is going to continue for. It says, "Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now that verse is actually spoken of as being fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted time and time again throughout the Gospel. It says, "This people is blind." And so as those scrolls were being put in that cave for the last time for 2,000 years, those words were fulfilled. But how long were they going to remain blind? And that's what Isaiah says. "Then said I, Lord, how long?" And he answered. He says, "Until the cities be wasted without an inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate." AD 68, that scroll was put in the cave. That hadn't happened. 2 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. AD 70 came, and those words were fulfilled. Israel became a place that was desolate. In actual fact, Jerusalem was sown with salt and Jews were not allowed to live there. It became truly desolate. Verse 12, "And the Lord have removed men far away." So the Jews were going to be scattered. He says, "I'll still be blind during that time, and there'll be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." He says, then verse 13, "But yet in it shall be a tenth." The idea of a tenth is a remnant that we're going to return. And the NIV says that after they've returned, in other words, there's a remnant that's going to return to the land, and the NIV says, "and still again be laid waste." as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, those are words that need a bit of thinking about and a bit of considering. Basically, this is what this verse 13 is telling us, that there would be a remnant that would return. And after that remnant had returned, they would again be laid waste. We could go, and we haven't got time to do it tonight, but I can show you afterwards. We go to Ezekiel chapter 38, we can go to Zechariah 14, and we can see how that it speaks of that indeed happening when Russia comes down upon the mountains of Israel. But following that, it talks about the holy seed giving strength and substance. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, who will provide strength and substance and deliverance for that people when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to deliver that nation. So, coming back to Isaiah chapter 43, in Isaiah chapter 43, once again, these ideas are actually picked up as they were in Isaiah chapter 6, very similar ideas, and really Isaiah is teaching that Israel would turn to the land, return to the land of Israel, spiritually blind and deaf and in need of spiritual healing. We're going to just skip over that because we're running out of time. So come to Isaiah 43 verses 9 and 10, where Isaiah now gets to the point, speaking on behalf of Yahweh. He said, Almighty God, he says, all the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled. Once again, I'm taking this from the Isaiah scroll, so it may be slightly different to what you have in your Bible. He says, all the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled, among whom, who among them can declare this and announce to us former things? In other words, who can tell us what's going to happen? Let them bring their witnesses that they may be justified, and let them hear and say it is truth. And then he turns to the people and he says, the nation of Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. In other words, God has established these things specifically so that the nation of Israel can come to know and believe and understand Almighty God, as they will when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have announced, and there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and I am God. And so what God's saying is, what he was going to do with that people is ultimately going to bring them to believe. But for us, here is proof that God exists. Here is proof, friends, that God has a purpose and he will fulfill his purpose. Because what we've seen is the prophecies that were given by Isaiah, which we have absolute proof were given well before the Jewish nation was destroyed in AD 70, have been fulfilled. And being fulfilled exactly to the letter. And so these things are a proof for us. And what we've seen, friends, is prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now we need to turn our attention to what's yet lies in the future. And we need to accept and we have a basis upon which we can believe what the Bible now says is yet to take place. Because we're told that the Redeemer, in Isaiah chapter 59, the Redeemer, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come to Zion, to the land of Israel, to Zion, where the Jews will be, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And speaking of a spiritual reformation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. They are words, friends, that are picked up by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. And what we're seeing there, friends, is that in that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Zion, to the area of Jerusalem, to deliver and to change that people, they will become preeminent examples in the world of how to worship God. At the moment, they're preeminent examples of wickedness. And so what we've seen is that in about 740 to 680 BC, Isaiah wrote down these prophecies about 2,600 years ago. About 125, and as I said, between some of them maybe another 100 to 150 years older than that. About 125 BC, the great Isaiah scroll, from where we've got the words that we've looked at tonight, and other copies were actually copied out by the inhabitants of Qumran. And the great Isaiah scroll and many other scrolls were placed in those caves to hide them from the Romans. And all the prophecies that we have considered tonight were in that cave. They were all there. As if saying, here's my proof. You can now believe it, even if you don't want to. And in AD 68 approximately, the Qumran community was destroyed by the Romans. Those scrolls were in that cave. 2 years later, some of those prophecies were fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed and the city laid desolate as Isaiah said it would be. The Jews were scattered amongst the nation where they were persecuted but not destroyed as Isaiah said it would be. The scrolls remained in that cave until they were found by that shepherd boy early in 1947, and on the 29th of November 1947, two significant events took place. It was indeed the vote to partition Palestine to form a homeland for the Jews in the United Nations. And Israel had predicted that that would be the case. In actual fact, that vote, which resulted in UN Resolution 181 and the formation of the partition of Palestine, as that map shows, the vote was actually supposed to be on the 26th of November. But as you can actually see, and if you look up on the internet and go to Wikipedia and look up United Nations Resolution 181, have a look what happened. It was supposed to take place 3 days earlier. But it was postponed because it would not have passed. And you know, friends, if the vote had taken place the next day, it probably wouldn't have passed either. And what we can see is there was one day in history when that vote could pass. That was the 29th of November 1947. As we know, there needed to be a 2/3 majority, very hard to get. And that's what took place on that day, after being postponed 3 days. On that day as well, another significant event took place. One of the Isaiah scrolls and two other historical scrolls were bought by the Jews from an Arab dealer. And what they had to do in that time to actually buy something or to anything, any transactions that took place between Jews and Arabs, it was over a barbed wire fence. Because the two sides were not talking to each other too much at all. But of course, when money changes hands, things are all so very different. And so it took place over a barbed wire fence. That's the sort of idea. It's not a photo of the event, but it is a sort of idea of how it would happen. And it's as if telling us to have a think about the significance of those things. And Isaiah scroll changed hands with the very prophecies, or many of the very prophecies which spoke of the reformation of the Jewish nation in the last days leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Very significant events for us. And so we can see that on the 29th of November, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine and the Isaiah scrolls were bought by the Jews. In actual fact, the 14th of May was the date. The next year, 1948, was the date that Israel became a nation again, as Isaiah had prophesied it would be the case. And so what we're seeing, friends, is that the words of this book have been shown to be pinpoint accurate. Though they were written 2,600 years ago, though they've been in a cave for 2,000 years, they're shown to maintain their accuracy. What we can do, friends, is we can trust that book that is on our lap. It is indeed an accurate representation of the words that were written by the prophets of God so many years ago. So what does the future hold? Well, as we said, Israel is to be defeated or wasted or laid desolate again by Russia, when Russia comes down upon the mountains of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth to save that nation of Israel, amongst other things. He's going to return to the earth to raise the dead and to make his saints immortal. He's going to heal that nation of Israel of their blindness, of their spiritual blindness. He's going to make them the head of the nations and not the tail. What we've seen, friends, is incredible events which would not naturally occur. They show us the proof of the truth of the Bible. Each and every one of us needs to look into this book. We need to be prepared to follow its message so that you and I might be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth, when he goes forth to turn away ungodliness from natural Israel and to establish his kingdom of God upon the earth. May that be the lot of every one of us.